Father, we word of prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity around your word, just together, rubbing shoulders with the brethren, taking this time together in your presence as well. Please bless our time, Lord. Please be with our brothers and sisters, wherever they are in the world, as they gather together today to worship and praise you. And Lord, please save souls. Please speak to each one of your children, Lord. Please, Lord, reason with us. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, comfort us, guide us and direct us. And Lord, don't be done with us. We love you and praise you. Please lead us and guide us through the message tonight and the Bible readings. And Father, we pray as well and mention our prayer requests, especially for Wilf Boss Margaret and Colin's friend, Michael Sass. So much going on, Lord. We know that you've seen it all happen. And you know. Let us remember to keep our eyes upon you. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Right. Let's say we'll start with 1:3:6. We'll get one that we can definitely do under our belts first. So if you would like to turn to 54 first. And number 54 is, oh, that will be glory. We'll remain seated for. Sing about the tempest that's raging. Master, the tempest is raging.
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit have a man of all his labour, which he taketh unto the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run unto the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out the wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sort of veil have God given to the sons of man to exercise therewith. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Amen. Oh, thanks.
Yes, Monica and I needed to hear that twice today, because we were reading that this morning just around breakfast time, so yes, the Lord has something in there for Monica.
and me.
Yes, that's what I said, you. Never heard, about a few times whenever there have been a number of readers, preachers, and someone has gotten up and used a portion of scripture that somebody else had, and the person who's going to be getting up second is then going, what am I going to do? They use the verses that I was going to use. And I came to the conclusion over many years that someone needed to hear it twice. That particular nail needed two smacks in the head to get the message home. But, amen. We appreciate the Bible readings, the one this morning, the one this evening. Just want to remind you to make sure you lift one of those wee green prayer lists. If you spend any time in God's presence, you should take one of those home, and you should call out at the very least the names of the people underlined there. God doesn't mind if you talk to him with your eyes open, because I don't know about you, I don't have a photographic memory, and I couldn't remember all the names that's on that, but please do remember. Private prayer requests are mentioned. Is there anything we need to add to that? Excellent. Alright. Well, you say a wee word of prayer, of course, and then we'll sing another few songs.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for that. Thank you for bringing us safely and securely into your house, Lord. We've won over blessed each and every discovered each and every house is represented, bless us and keep us, Lord. Do us acceptable in your sight, Lord. And may your service be acceptable also, Lord, as well, Lord. We thank you for Stephen and Colin and Charlotte, Lord. Bless them, keep us well, Lord. We've also Norman, Mark and Monica and myself, Lord, draw our minds closer to thee, Lord, and help us and bless us in the sermon today, Lord, or tonight, Lord, and give us and keep us, Lord, and give us a touch of spirit, Lord, and draw us closer to thy will and to thy love, Lord, and to thy message, Lord, as well, Lord. Give us and keep us, Lord, we've asked and brother, and give him and keep him safe as well, Lord. Remember Frank over London, the political ground in trouble, Lord, keep him safe, Lord, and minister on to him and draw him closer to thee, Lord. With Lingus, as well, Lord, bless my trouble as well, Lord. We want to see him Pat, Lord, with Steve and Danny, Lord. Heal, Lord, give him strength, and also give Pat some strength, Lord, and keep her safe and well, Lord, and give her some respite, Lord, support her and care for Steve as well, Lord. And give all the listeners to the CD sermon, wherever they may be, when I was aired, Lord, that they might bless and hear us also, Lord, and give them as well, Lord. Give us this night, Lord. And we also give for Jesus Christ again.
Amen. Thanks, Mom. Right. Let's take our big hymn books. Big hymn books. And if you would like to turn to number 64. Shall we gather at the river? Number 64. as why don't we do that? 414. And we have to stand whilst we sing this one. 414. Stand up for Jesus. There's four verses in this one. We don't be singing the chorus, we're just singing the verses, I do believe. So 413, I think, would be the original one, but we get an extra verse with 414. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. Stand up for Jesus. We are, if you'd like to take your hymn books and turn to way back, start of the Bible, right about Genesis. Take your hymn, not your hymn books, your books about him. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6. These are very controversial verses. You don't get very many people speaking about them anymore these days because people don't like to have to stand on the thought that the earth's only about 6,000 years old. Where do you draw the line between Adam and Eve being fictitious figures and yet being referred back to by Jesus and Abraham and Noah? And you have to draw a line somewhere, and it's best just to draw it at the bit where the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And go on from there and just take it as it stands. Right, we're in Genesis chapter 6. A bunch of stuff has happened. The world has been created. Eve has eaten the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam listened to her and brought about the downfall of the human race, the introduction of the sin nature. Things haven't gotten much better. Their firstborn son killed their secondborn son because firstborn son was wrong and the secondborn son was right. Cain killed Abel. And then they had another son, Seth, and the Bible says in verse 5, and chapter 5 and verse 3, and Adam, the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. So a lot of kids he had, and we see the results of them here. Just like in every other case, the Lord said there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there are many that are on it. But there is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and there's only a few that ever finds it. And that's where we find ourselves, now about 1400 years after the creation of the world, in this particular verse. And the Word of God says that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under the heaven, everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to them to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. Bunch of verses there. I just want to spend a little bit of time on the subject of you are that ark. You are that ark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity. Please set a wall around about us. Keep us safe from the world, the flesh, and the devil in this little bit of time that we've set aside. And please work with us, in us, and on us. And shape us and mold us, Lord, and use your scriptures. We love you and praise you. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the caterpillar tracks to get over the humps and bumps and pitfalls of life. Lord, never be done with us, I pray. I pray you, Father, that whenever you call, that someone, one of your children, will always answer. At least one, anyway. We ask all this. Thank you for the Bible reading. And thank you, Lord, even for preserving the word, your word for us. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is, I'm sure you probably guessed, this is the biblical account of Noah and the ark. It's not Noah's ark, it's God's ark. Noah just got to build it. And it details a time at the very beginning of the creation of the world when, even with God literally, for the first nearly 1,000 years that men walked on the face of the earth, there was a man that saw God face to face there all the time. 929 years, Adam walked on the face of this world, and he talked to people in the same way that he had talked to God in the Garden of Eden. So there was an eyewitness there of God Almighty himself. But even though he and Eve both saw God, talked to God face to face as a man does with his friends, their firstborn son must have been spoiled rotten because he turned out to be a murderer. And that's not even a whole generation removed from actually seeing God face to face. The world was created about 6,000 years ago. And as we open verse number 6, and during that 1,400 years, from Adam being called out of the dust, from Eve being made, or I was going to say, you could almost say nearly cloned, if you like, with a wee tweak to the X and Y chromosomes. From that to this point, of all the people upon the face of the earth, and there might not have been that many, maybe 15, 20,000, I don't know. I'm sure there's a mathematical figure for it. But everybody except one family had gone to the dogs. As we read here, the first few verses, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all that they chose. And I know for a fact, because I remember speaking with a man that used to come to this church, that believed that that meant there were angelic hybrids around in that day. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, angels do not marry, or neither are they given in marriage. They have no notion of a physical relationship with any. The only relationship that angels have is with their Father in heaven, and to pass on as messengers the words that God gave to them to God's people. That was literally the men that loved God, the men that followed God, at least at the start. They married lost women, women that didn't trust in God, from ungodly families. As a result, literally the whole population of the earth, except for Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives, they all went to the dogs. And that's a common thing. It always pays to make sure that if you're getting hitched, or if you're keeping company with people, that they're saved people. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you read further on into Exodus and one thing another, Nehemiah, the reconstitution of Israel, a lot of the men in Israel had married women of other lands and the land in which they dwelt, and they were pagans. And as a result of which, their children were raised up by the women who were pagans, with their dad being a godly man. And of course, the next generation wouldn't know anything about God. And that's what happened here. Now, the Bible does say there were giants in the earth in those days. You might think, oh, we find that very hard to believe. Well, I find it hard to believe that people were living for 969 years and maybe even more if they hadn't been so intent on believing what the devil said. But people lived for nearly 1,000 years back in the day. It was a different world, different atmosphere, different ultraviolet. We know that everything grew big because the dinosaurs, or some of them, were upwards of 100 foot long, 30 or 40 foot high. We know the world was a different place. We have dug up the plants and the ferns. I see the wee ferns. They're about that size on the side of the road, the leaves. But some of these ones are that they've dug up that are hidden in fossils are that size. They're like 4 and 5 foot long. It's a different time. There were giants in the world in those days. People were literally at their optimum, at the best that they could be physically. And they had many, many centuries in which to grow and in which to perfect whatever it was they set their minds upon. Anyone ever heard of a wee man called Goliath? And he was supposed to have been 9 cubits tall. Now, that's a cubit. I'm not particularly tall, but I can almost certainly guarantee you that Norman, he's about 1/2 foot taller than I am, maybe a bit more, his cubit would be bigger than mine. So we say 18 inches for a cubit. I would say maybe 20 or 24, make it 2 foot. So that means whenever God came down to Noah and said, because God always deals with his people, said, Noah, rough times are coming, judgment's coming. The Bible says, God knowing this, shared with Noah that the hearts of everybody's thoughts and intentions, they're bad all the time. And you might think, how could they be? Well, you think about today, for instance. You walk into Tesco's, look at the magazine rack, and what do you see? It's naked bodies. Men and women. And what's that for? That is to draw people's eyes to those magazines. That's to sell magazines. There's an old saying that sex sells, and that is true. That's why they used to have what they call them booth babes in all these shows with all these flash cars, because that attracts the money. And it's a sad fact of life, but that's what it does. And if you can imagine that constantly, when you turn on the TV, you have people hopping into bed. When you turn on, you've got homosexuality, you've got lesbianism. You go to schools and they're telling little children who don't even know who their favourite superhero is that the little boys are little girls and little girls are little boys. I actually came across a YouTube video of a father coming into school and reading the teacher the riot act for putting his son in a dress. Said it was for a school play, and he said, if it happens again, we'll be having words. And the teacher was a woman. She should have felt, I don't know why she felt so cocky, because this guy looked quite big, but that's where we are right now. With all of those things that's going on, working away at us all the time, being told that they're normal, so people have no desire not to do them. It's no wonder that the thoughts of every man's hearts or woman's hearts are continually wicked. It's like that today. And you think what it would be like in your life if you didn't have the Holy Spirit putting a dampener on all that wickedness that's coming in through your ears and your eyes and letting you put two proper thoughts together. Let you have a little bit of peace and cleanliness in your whole, in your mind, in your whole life. The thing about it is, God doesn't sit still for sin. And he said that here. He says, it repenteth me. I hate it that my beautiful creation, and again, this is where we are like God. When we see something that we have done and we're pleased with it, what do we say? That looks good. Isn't that right? If you were to look back at the first chapter of Genesis, you will see that at the end of every day, God says, it was good. It was good. After he created something, he said, it was good. We are like God. We're made in his image. Until people got their hands on it. And then God said, it's bad. It's so bad, in fact, I'm sent the flood. It's going to wipe out everything. However, because you're not guilty, Noah, because you've gone to church, or probably in this case, because you've had church in your home, because you've taught your boys everything in the Bible, which is about 4 chapters of Genesis, you could know everything in the Bible back then. And because you've kept them on the right track, and whenever you've released them, they've stayed on the right track, I'm going to give you a way to save yourself. I'm going to give you a mark of salvation. And he gives them all these details. He says, now, build this big boat. And Noah probably said, but Lord, there's no sea here. God said, it doesn't matter, just build the boat. The sea's going to come to you. And make it 300 cubits long. So 300, maybe six, up between 450 and 600 feet long. Alright? That's a big wooden boat. And it says, 50 cubits wide, so that's between 75 and 100 feet wide. And that's pretty big. This whole place here is 75 yards, so this is three times as long as Noah's ark was wide. And the height of it was 30 cubits, so between 45 and 60 foot tall. And it wasn't until very recently I actually found that this was the most stable, these were the most stable dimensions that you can give a seagoing vessel. It's pretty much uncapsizable. It's worth remembering that. God says, I want you to build it just like I said. I want you to waterproof it on the outside and on the inside. And bring all the animals in, one of all, or two of each animal, or type of animal, male and female, put them in the ark, and it goes on in the next chapter to say seven of all the clean animals. Gives him his instructions and says, be about it. Now, it's about 100 years between, where is it? In verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood came. Noah's about 500 years old when he had his first wane. So I think he was enjoying bachelorhood quite a while. But had three sons, and they joined in the family business, which was, I am sure, now bear in mind, there was no social security back in the day. You didn't work, you didn't eat, you died. We were having that conversation on the way to church in the car. So Noah had to look after his family. He still had to eat. So he had to look after whatever flocks he had and whatever crops he had. And then for his evening job, he got to build the biggest boat, the biggest wooden boat in human history. You can be sure a shooting that people took a hand out of him. If they're anything like the folks in Derry, they would have loved to have taken a hand out of him. But he kept going. God had given him an instruction. And regardless of what anybody said to him, he kept going. And he included his family. And as it was, the time was coming to a close. And the animals turned up. He took them and put them in the ark. And then he took everything out of his house. And he put it in the ark. And he took all the food that he would need and he put it in the ark. You can almost imagine him going down to the market and saying, I'm going to need like 10 bags of that rice. And people joking, where are you off to for the next year? And if someone said that to you as Noah, what would you say? Well, do you not know I've been building that big boat there and God's going to send the flood that's coming. It's coming up so quickly. He says, yeah, right. And Noah just says, there's all my money. I don't care. Right. You can take my flocks, I'll give you my flocks for it. You can take my house. I don't, because it's not going to be there. And they're going, yeah, yeah. Noah fell a bit too hard, or one of those planks of wood hit him a bit too hard in the head. And could you imagine that? You wanting stuff and just saying, what about your change? No, keep the 100. Judgment's coming. I'm going to be gone tomorrow. The rapture's coming and I'm going to be away. You can here, take the keys to my car. I'm not going to need it anymore. Could you imagine what people would say about you? People would call you crazy. But whenever everybody disappears, they'll be sort of wondering, I remember that fruitcake saying that God was going to come and take away all his people off the earth. But anyway, rest of the story is, Noah put all his household stuff in the ark. Noah filled it with food for him and his family and went in, and I think the Bible says 7 days later, after 7 days, God shut them in. Verse 16 of chapter 7, God shut them in. So if it was today, there'd be a mechanism that would click a wee clicker and the thing would come up and shut the door, but the Bible says God shut them in. So the door lifted itself up, sealed itself in, and people thought, that's a bit strange. And then it started raining. Now, if it happened in Ireland, we wouldn't think a thing of it. But it wasn't Ireland. In fact, if you people said, all right, there's the rain. Back in the day, there was no rain. What used to happen would, do you ever see some of these mornings where there's a mist on the ground? And it rises up a few foot off the ground, and then as the sun comes out, it burns it away. And the mist leaves like a dew on all the ground and the plants and stuff like that. And then after an hour or two, the sun will burn it off. Well, that's what used to happen back in the day. Before the flood, before the fountains of the deep were broken up, before it literally rained for a month and a half, which would almost make you think it was, did take place in Ireland, but things changed. And for nearly a year, Noah had 600 foot by, how many cubits wide was it? Say 100 foot times 3 to run about in. He had a bunch of animals to contend with. And people say, how did he ever fit an elephant in there? Well, baby elephants don't actually take up that much space. Neither do baby giraffes. And baby lions don't take up that much space either. And if you ever wondered why animals have the ability to hibernate or aestivate, in other words, if the weather's too hot, they will go into like a stage of suspended animation. Or the weather's too cold, they will go into a period of suspended animation and their bodies will slow right down and they'll sleep. So, you could just imagine today the lions and the tigers running about eating the giraffes and the antelope and the zebra, but that didn't happen. I am sure people stood and looked up at the rain and thought, that's different, whenever the rain fell. And even whenever it came up to their, it started to pool around their feet, they thought, Noah did say that the water was going to fall from the sky. We don't even have a word for it, because we've never seen rain before. And then they, what do people do when it starts to flood? They go to high ground. So they went on to high ground, they climbed up on the rooftops of their houses, and maybe went up into the hills. But the water just kept rising. And I am sure that there were bangs on the door of the ark saying, let us in, Noah, let us in. But all Noah could say was, well, God gave you the time. He gave you decades to change your mind. He even kept the door open for 7 days after we went in. You had your chance. And now it's too late. I'm sure he wouldn't have been as vindictive to say who's laughing now, but and we shouldn't be, because there's going to be a lot of people are left behind when God comes back. I'm sure it's not a sight or a sound that anybody would like to hear, but I am sure there was a lot of shouting and begging and pleading and screaming when judgment finally came. The problem with deadlines, and judgment especially, and I have noticed over the past few years of helping young people with lessons and projects and further education, that many times even when a deadline is given, the young people are able to argue for an extension for some reason that they are special. I'm special, teach. Can you give me an extension on that deadline? And that happens so often in our lives that we get to thinking that, hold on a wee second, God says judgment's coming, but I'll get an extension. We have that ingrained in us that we are the special case. Friends, God is no respecter of persons. I love what he said to Joshua when Moses died. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. As I was with him, I will be with you. I'll speak to you as a man speaketh with a friend. There are no special cases with God. Everybody gets a fair shake. Everybody gets the same fair shake. So I got to thinking about this. Difficult times were coming. For those that cared, for those that wanted to give their lives to God, there was a salvation for Noah. But for everybody else that was so busy out slaking every lust, every desire of their hearts upon other people and drugs and whatever else it was they were doing, there was no salvation. Not because they couldn't be saved, but because they wouldn't be saved. I am sure, and this is the problem with the way people think today, they spend so long and they go at it so often, making fun of God, turning their back on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and poo-pooing everything that you have to say, and ignoring every warning, that when the day comes, they quite literally can't countenance any other way of thinking. It says in Romans 1 that people that continually reject him, he'll give them over to a reprobate mind. He'll just let them do whatever they want. He's not going to tap them on the shoulder anymore. He's not going to convict them of their sins anymore. Sad thing is that the ark could have held hundreds of people. But they were all so used to mocking Noah that none of them went in. And as I read this, I think continually of people making fun of Noah, sitting there and watching the boat, waiting for the rain to fall. And all that would have taken for one of them to say, do you know what I'm going to do just for the crack? And this is all he would have had to say. I'm just going to go down there and have a walk about and see what's what. I'm going to have a cup of tea with Noah and talk to him. Just for the crack. And then we can have a good laugh about it afterwards. That's all it would have taken. Could have saved face with his friends. And he could have saved his skin in the ark. That's all it would have taken. But yet and all they couldn't. And that's the thing with rejecting God over and over and over. The Bible says, it hardens your neck. You can't turn. And the Bible also says, someday you'll be destroyed. And that suddenly judgment will come. So I got to thinking about this ark of salvation and how literally today, I know Jesus is the ark of the salvation, but we are his hands and his feet. We are the walkway into the ark, if you want to call it. You are the ark. We'll call it that. And I don't mean to make you equal with Jesus, but I want for you to follow with me just for a moment. How many times have we mentioned in church that judgment's coming? On a worldwide scale, the many prophecies that are in the Bible, the biggest, most glaringly obvious one is that 75, give or take, years ago, Israel became a nation. And God said, the generation that sees these things come to pass will not pass itself until everything's fulfilled. We are literally on the cusp of judgment landing on the face of this world. God has said, for by even that, for you personally, God says to each individual, judgment will fall on you when your life is over. So judgment has been falling on souls. The wrath of God has been abiding on Christ-rejecting souls since these days here. But the grace and mercy of God has also been abiding on those souls that tell them they're sorry for their sins and ask them to save them. We've mentioned that judgment's coming. All the many signs that are in the Bible point to judgment coming very, very soon. Wars and rumors of wars. Ukraine. Stories about it, that's your rumors of wars. Famines. They're actually talking about a famine kicking off very shortly in the Western world, because of the continual breaks in supply chain and the cost of spreading a couple of tons of fertilizer on 120 acres of land. They're talking about a famine. And even at that, I think who was saying the other day that they're cutting the border around all the fields, was it? They actually leave a bit of space around the fields. They used to call it an environmental barrier, and it went upwards as 3 or 4 meters at one point, 10 or 15 feet. But famines, disease, we've not had that for the past 2 years. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. We don't get earthquakes that often, but they're happening all over the place. And then it goes on to say about religious people. The greatest enemies of the gospel are religious people. They're not the devil worshippers. They're not the pagans. They're the people that will come up to you with the collar on as you hand leaflets out and say, what do you think you're doing? And when you say, I'm just putting wee gospel tracts into people's doors, reminding them that God loves them and they need to get saved. Who gave you permission to do that, said a minister to me. I said, are you for real? Before Jesus went up to heaven, he said, go and tell everybody about me. What are you doing? These are the warnings that we need to look out for, that there would be traitors in the pulpits in the last days, guys that will never mention this because they're afraid of offending people. We need to know this. He also said, look out for modern technology, where every eye will be able to see Jesus when he comes back. Look out for a time when images can be given life. And again, I have mentioned that so many times. Goodness, I thought I would have died and gone to heaven 30 years ago if I had gotten the hands on a mobile phone like that. Good. The amount of CPU power in it and the animations. And that stuff, that was mentioned in the Bible. The ability to give images life. The ability to install a device in your hand or in your forehead that contains an 18-digit number, 666, that uniquely identifies you amongst the other 7, 8, 9 billion souls in the face of this world. We have the ability to do it. And whenever you have your phone, what was that thing you were talking about the other day? Your phone didn't have NFC, was it? And use an NFC to speak to that in the back of your hand and know where you are or what you're doing at any given time. That's not me. I can imagine that, and I'm out of the game nearly 20 years. These things are in the Bible. And Jesus said, when you see these things starting to happen, you know that it's literally at the door. Now, if I knew there was a wild dog literally at the door, do you know what I would do? I would lock the door. I wouldn't open the door and walk outside and see what's going to happen. I would lock the door to protect myself. When God says judgment is coming, the first thing you do is protect yourself. How do you protect yourself from God's judgment? You tell God you're sorry for your sins and ask him to save you. That's what we should do. And then what do you do? Noah preached his whole life. You can't be perfect in all your generations and not do what God says, which is tell people about him. You want your friends saved. You want your neighbours saved. You want your loved ones saved. Husbands, wives, children's, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, grannies and granddads, nieces, nephews, all that, you want them saved. At least you should. I'll refer you back to our message from this morning. That's a sign that you're going to heaven, is you want other people saved. So the thing is, you go and tell them. If you've ever spoken to anybody that you know about God, and they roll their eyes, or they call you a Bible thumper, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Holy Joe, or Moses, or whatever it is, how do you think it went for Noah? For decades, he set an example with his whole life, in his words and his family, how you're supposed to live for God. And all that he ever did was rub people up the wrong way because they were intent upon their sin. People need to see God at work. They need to know there is a salvation from this coming judgment. And that's where you and I come in. You are the gospel that most people will ever see and hear. And you know the old saying, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. People need to see you being a Christian. And then whenever they ask you, why is it that you do that? You can say, well, funny you should mention that. And then you launch into your first mano a mano sermon of, goodness, I got saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 years ago. And the relief that I had in knowing that my sins were paid for is amazing. That's why I do what I do. Or, I just,
I had such an awful life until I told God I was sorry for doing things the wrong way and started doing them His way. I just told Him I was sorry and asked Him to save me. That's all it takes. Find your version of it. Find the way you want to say it. When someone says to you, why is it I see you tearing out of here every morning for church at 10:30 and then again at 6:30? Why, where do you go? And you're always well dressed and you come back sober. My goodness. And you seem to be, you know, pretty happy. And you're fired up to go on for the rest of the week. Where is it you go? Funny you should say that. There's a wee place called Bethel out in the Maboy Road. And the guy there is so good looking and young looking. And he's such an eloquent speaker. And he makes most people in the congregation smile whenever he say it's working. I was right about most people too. All people there. You and me, we are the entryway to the ark of God's salvation. Today it's not even as difficult as having to climb up a walkway, maybe probably about 30 foot up into the air, up a wooden lashed together with who knows what walkway that animals walked up and into the ark. Today all we have to do in prayer is admit our sin to God and ask Him to save us. Trust in the finished work of His Son, Christ Jesus. That's it. He did it for you. And only you know how good or bad that you are. He will certainly do it for anybody else. Don't be surprised when people poke a finger at you or point a finger at you and say, you holy Joe. That's a compliment. That means Jesus is shown in your life. Don't be surprised when people call you Moses because for their the answer you have to their arguments is a wee verse of scripture. Why is it you always quote scripture? Say, well, it always seems to knock your arguments in the head, doesn't it? That's God telling you that you're wrong. And it's not that I'm right, because I was wrong too. I just accepted that God's right and I'm doing it His way. Don't be afraid of what people say. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It saved your soul. It'll save your skin too. And so much that's going on in this world. You are allowed to have the scriptures, God's point of view, as your point of view. That's what having a free will is all about. Don't be concerned when God calls you that it's maybe not to do the thing that you think you should be doing. I wanted to be a superhero. Either with a suit of high-tech armor. Whenever I was little, about 30 years ago, what would that make me? That's more than that. I would still be 25. Maybe 40 years ago, I had such a vivid dream about getting out of my bed and going down to my dad's garage, the garage that my dad mans and still mans for the day, and reaching under the shelf, and there was a briefcase there that had a suit of Iron Man armor in it. I had a dream that was that vivid. But whenever I woke up, I ran downstairs to check. I have tried to find radioactive spiders. I have stayed carefully away from atomic test sites, however. The ones in Chernobyl didn't turn out any superheroes whatsoever, just a lot of very sick people. And I have discovered that I'm not a superhero. Neither am I super fast martial artist like Bruce Lee. I'm just Mark. I have shortcomings, physical and mental, I'm sure, and many people would probably agree with you. But God has found the perfect place for me and the perfect job for me. It's a little bit of everything here and there. Not really brilliant at anything, but can turn my hand to just about anything. And I'm the guy that stood up and said, God, I'll preach if you help me. I'll be the thumb or the fly in the ointment. I'll be the person that sticks up his hand and says, excuse me a second, but that's a downright lie, or that's not right, or that doesn't work. The Bible says something different, and there's a reason it does. I'll be that guy, Lord, if you help me. I have no qualifying features except my willingness to stand up and speak out. That's it. I didn't even have the guts to do that until I trusted God to help me do it. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And now God depends on all of us, not just us here, but every saved soul, to be that doorway to heaven. Many years ago, Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys, did he not say, to heaven? Something along that line. He gave those to every single soul. Every single saved soul has the keys to heaven. And that key is, if you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, you'll get to heaven. That's the key to heaven. Repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we're expected to be. You're expected to be the ark of God's salvation in this world. You're expected to be the faithful signpost. You're expected to be the compass that always points true north. Because people in the endless ages of eternity are dependent upon it. Sadly, there will be souls that don't. That won't listen, that don't get saved, that love whatever it is they're doing more than they love their own lives and more than they love their own souls. And they won't listen. And there will come a day in Revelation 20 at the great white throne of judgment where it talks about all the dead and trespasses and sins, small and great, kings and paupers, stand before Jesus. And they're all going to say, or Jesus is going to ask, I don't know if he's going to ask each one, well, why didn't you get saved? I never heard the gospel. And then they'll say, the Lord will say, well, I sent Mark to tell you the gospel. I don't remember that, Lord. It was the day that you were in the town and you and your friends were laughing and joking and sticking a thumb out and pointing at him, and or you drove past in your car and you cursed and swore at him even as he tried to get you to consider your sins and get saved. And whether the person is saved and thanks you from the bottom of their heart or rejects Jesus Christ and Jesus says, you were told. God's will is done in your life. And that's all you have to do. Be faithful. Keep pointing to the foot of the cross. There's only one way into the ark and there's only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get an opportunity, tell somebody. If they say, well, what about this? Just, and you don't know, well, tell them. I don't know, but I know a guy I can ask and I'll find out for you. That's all you got to do. It is important. It was important to Noah. And Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives. I trust salvation is important to you. And someday, what you tell somebody else will be important to them too. But, amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time. It's 8 o'clock. I'll have a song to sing and then we'll be dismissed. There we go. There's the handbook. Does anybody have one that they'd like to finish off with? Has anybody got a suggestion? Mrs. Bradfield can even play on the keyboard this evening, if you so desire.
66 by Calvin.
Sure. Hit number 66 in the big books. Let's stand as we sing at Calvary.
Caring of my Lord was crucified. No.
That we're able to lift up to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, please work on us even now that the service is finished, our time of fellowship and our journeys home, the quietness of our evenings, Lord. Please don't be done with us. Please keep working in us and through us. Make us more, Lord, into the people that you need for us, and you know that we can be. Please save souls. Please, Lord, help your children to grow and give us the good sense to put our best foot forward. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, of course, for absent brothers and sisters and those that have slipped and slid. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.